Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. And I'll end the reading at that point, again, desiring God's blessing upon it. I wanted to direct our thoughts today to the peace of God. And that, especially as the reference is made to that peace which passes all understanding. And in looking there, I would make this observation that peace is an elusive thing as far as men are concerned. We would like to think of it, but if we search the definitions for peace and understand that being in a way of no disturbances, whatever our state might be, then we would understand that it is sometimes very difficult to come to that. And of course, the peace that God gives, and we will lay emphasis upon it as we go along, is that which we cannot really understand. It's one of those things that I've often had people have me, want me, I'm trying to explain something to them, and they'll say to me, well, can you describe it? And I would say to them, no, but I know it when I see it. And this is one of those things as well. Can you fully describe the peace of God? I doubt that. I'll make an attempt this morning, but I am satisfied that I won't be able to fully satisfy the definition. And at the same time, I understand and I believe, if you know the Lord, you know what that true peace of God is. And there are many aspects of it that we might deal with, but part of it is brought to our understanding and anchored in this, which is stated in the ninth verse, as he is referenced as the God of peace. In other words, it is God that dispenses it. It's God that applies it. It is God that manages it. And of course, we are exhorted in other places, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And so peace can be that which dictates and orders our way. But I couldn't help but think, even as we're coming upon Memorial Day, and that there we will have time, we will take time. I don't always do it with some people. Memorial Day is just, it's a day off from work and a day to grill hot dogs and hamburgers, and but others will remember what it was originally intended for, and it was to remember those who have served our nation, and with that situation, and then plus it's communicated on to many of us have lost loved ones, and thoughts may go there, but I have found this to be true in my own life, that I don't need a special day to remember the blessings that God has given me in the lives of those who have passed. And there are many, not just family, but I'm talking about many. I look around here, and I scan over. It will soon be 50 years since I took the pastor to this church, and I look over and see the numbers that were here that have since gone on to be with the Lord. And of course, they precious memories flood my soul. And that certainly is true. But this peace that we are given even embraces the thoughts of facing death and facing those situations. Sinful natures tend to expect peace through compliance. In other words, their thoughts are quite simply, if you want to get along with me, do it my way. If you do what I tell you to, we're going to be all right. And so that thought, it's some form of forced reconciliation. I don't know exactly how to describe it, but then I have witnessed such as operate in that fashion, and they're never happy. They're never at peace. There's always something with which they have to contend. So there can be no peace with any, and there could be no peace anywhere. There is no peace with God. Harmony, true harmony, true unity is to be found in Christ alone. He is our peace. And thus, as we deal with this, we'll deal with it on those terms. The desire and the need for peace is most acutely felt where sin is revealed to us and in us. It is that above all else that separates between men and God. When we have an issue with God, or we have difficulty perhaps even in accessing God, mark it down. It is because of our own sinfulness. The Lord's ear is not dull that he can't hear. His arm is not shortened that he can't save, that he can't deliver. But he declared through the Old Testament prophet that it's your sins that have separated between you and me. And so that's a precept that we need to know and that we continue to think on, because even as believers, when sin enters our life, there is a disturbance that takes place in our universe. And when I say that, I think sometimes of that thought, you know, I just sense there's a bump in the universe, that something has happened, something has disturbed the order of things as I would like to see them. But the order that we have, living and abiding in the presence of God and enjoying the sweetness of the peace that he gives to us, it is sin will always interfere. And of course we're given the remedies. John wrote, "My little children, I write these things unto you that you sin not, but if any sin, we have an advocate with the Father." And then refers us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course we are given that access, and in that access is encouraged to us. But the peace of God, that which God gives, is a continual source of amazement. And as the scripture says here, it defies understanding with believers and even with the unbelievers who witness it. And this I would say to you, cultivate this peace. Look for the terms of this peace. Look for those things wherein, by the grace of God, we are enabled to lay hold upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love the thought that was expressed to Timothy by the Apostle Paul when he exhorted him, lay hold on eternal life. Literally saying, take hold of Jesus. Grab him. Hold on. Hold on, and I could say for dear life, but hold on. Know the embrace. Know the delight. He's going to hold on to you regardless. But the fact is that we are exhorted to experience eternal life. We are to look to Him for that which makes us to sense. I can think of the times in younger days, and there were times that things that I, exercises that I engaged in, and whether it was playing high school sports or in later years running. Brother Doug and I used to do some running together, but those days are long gone for me. But in any event, I can still remember having that sense of just feeling that blood coursing through my veins, of being conscious of every breath and of dealing and experiencing life in that fashion. To know that same feeling, only more so, infinitely more so, as we understand the operations of the Spirit of God in us and through us, bringing us to that awareness and that sense of life as it is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we can thus be amazed, and we'll always be amazed at the peace that we're able to know. How do you explain the peace that came upon the martyrs, many of the martyrs down through the years, and probably still is happening? When I read accounts of those who have a gun to their head and are told either renounce Christ or die, they say, well, you just have to kill me because I'm not going to renounce Christ, and they kill him. And so, but that's peace. Or when the flames are coming up around that suffering saint as his death is near at hand, and they can hear over the crackle of the flames them softly singing praises unto God. That's peace that you just can't explain. You can't understand that. And that's the peace that we may have. We're living in a troubled world, to say the very least. There is contention and strife all around the world. And we see it, of course, we witness it here in this country. But we could sit here and say, well, it's because of this and because of that. No, it's because of just one single solitary thing. And that is sin, wherein men have rebelled against God and have lost sight of the majesty of God, the sovereignty of God. And where that is, then they become a god unto themselves, and sinful man is not capable of governing himself. And so that peace which he gives, it will always be. And when others see it, how can you be calm at a time like this? And that question, no doubt, often comes. And so I would look, first of all, in verse 7, to the peace of God. The peace of God which passeth all understanding, and it has an effect. It shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And so, or through Christ Jesus. And with that thought, the idea of keeping, it is securing. It is freeing from danger. It is freeing from disturbance. It is all sorts of things along that line. But I'm often reminded of the mournful cry of the prophet Jeremiah. We read in chapter 8, verse 11, "For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." And this, of course, as we read the Old Testament prophets, they rejected the message of God. They persecuted men like Jeremiah and Isaiah and others who tried to set before them the true peace. And the false prophets would say, "No, here's your peace. This is what will give you peace. This will be what will work for you. This is what will take care of you. This is what will make you happy." And none of it works. There is no true peace apart from God. True peace is that which comes from God, and it rests with God. It is, and I've got quotes around this, but I'm not sure where I first heard it, that great quietness of mind which God alone gives in Christ. This is peace made by the blood of Christ, and the thought immediately comes to my mind that to enjoy the peace of God, first and foremost, there must be peace with God. And this is a lot of people remember. While I was in college, I'd take a class in philosophy, and I don't know why an engineering student had to take a class in philosophy, but it turned out to be something that I did thoroughly enjoy. But I was unsaved at the time, but I had to do a term paper on a philosopher, and which I did it on Benedictus Spinoza. And the only thing I can remember about that is what the man said on his deathbed. And somebody asked him if he had made his peace with God. And his answer was, we never fought. And so he was just simply making the statement that I've gone my way, he's gone his way, I never did have any problem with God. He no doubt never had any thought of God. And so that sometimes comes to us. But why else would it be written that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself? And that was taking away the things that would forbid peace with God. And that is our sin. And this, of course, brings us then, as we speak of peace with God, to that which is an absolute necessity. It must be that our sins are dealt with, that they're taken away. And this then, of course, let me just give you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. And how that he was buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scripture. And according to the Scripture, it is quite simply that Jesus Christ, our suffering substitute, took the place of believers on the cross and fully atoned for all their sin. Therefore, God is propitiated. And that fancy word just simply means that the cause of the anger in God has been taken away. And so it is that we have peace with God. But the fact is, it is thus having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. It's that which is preached in what we thus would refer to as the gospel of peace. And thus we would have an understanding in that way. The thought is declared to us. Paul echoes from out of the Old Testament scripture in Ephesians 6:15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And thus, what a precious aspect this brings to us as far as peace is concerned. It's manifested as a peace of conscience, and it comes with a viewing what God has done in Christ, bringing in justification, righteousness, and atonement. When I can look, you know, I can look around here and say, oh, my neighbor, he's out here, he's threatening me, and he's trying to do this, and he's harassing me, or so-and-so has said he's going to hurt me, or he's going to beat me up, or he's going to sue me, or he's going to do whatever else, and all of this is going on. You know, none of that is of any consequence whatsoever. But if you're at odds with God, you got a problem. And if you're at peace with God, there's nothing else that can bother you. Nothing else that can trouble you. And that's the peace that we are to know. And so, through that, through what God has done in Christ, and I've already expressed some things in regard to it, but in bringing in justification, declaring us innocent in the presence of God, declaring us righteous, that we now, he has made that dreadful swap. He has taken our sins, bore them in his body on the tree, suffered fully the justice, the demands of the justice of God in the outpouring of God's wrath upon his very soul. And in return for that, what did he give me? The pure robes of his righteousness. And I know that as God looks upon me, he does so and is not offended. He is not unhappy. Why? because he doesn't see me. He sees me through Christ. And in looking to me in that way, thus atonement has been made. It passes understanding. And I would add something here. One of my favorite commentators, again, from out of the 18th century, was John Gill. But in any event, he said concerning this that when it passes understanding, Gill said it passes the understanding of men and angels. That even the angels, you know, the angels have a desire. I don't want to get off on chasing rabbits here, but the angels have a desire to look into all of these things. And I'm satisfied that in their purity and in their holiness, they look upon to see what we are. They know what we are. They're around about and then trying to figure out, God, how can you be at peace with a bunch of rebels like that? But he has brought that about through regeneration, through the new birth, through making us to be a new creation in Christ, through making us to be partakers of the divine nature. So it's the result of a covenant entered into by the Trinity. In Isaiah 53 verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Listen, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Our peace, and this peace that we understand, is an eternal concern of God himself. In other words, he's ordained it. He sent his son to obtain it. He has so ordered it that we would absolutely look upon it and value it and treasure it because of his presence in the midst of it. And that we would look upon it in that way. Sometimes, and I think of the words of the psalmist, and I'm trying to remember which one it is, but I think maybe Psalm 135. But anyway, he said quite simply, thou wilt perfect that which concerneth me. In other words, and I've preached on and written an article on that which concerneth me. What about the things about me? God's made it his business. God has made it his business to take care of my affairs. And why should he be so troubled? And it's because of the great love that he has for his people. And so, the fact is, it is experienced in spite of all that works to the contrary and all that would labor to destroy it. And so, it is the natural man. He can't comprehend it. Just can't see it. He's still going to be thinking in terms. Even if you confront him with the things of God, he's going to think, but what do I have to do? Well, but there's something I have to add. Something I have to supply. And I have so many times, I call a lot of people billy goats because all they know how to do is butt. And in other words, you tell them that salvation is by grace and by grace alone, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then what do they say? But you've got to do this, but you've got to do the other. And there's no ifs, ands, or buts about this work of grace. Natural man can't understand the terms of peace, and the terms of peace are not found in our abilities. The terms of peace are found in that which Jesus Christ, our representative, our substitute, that he has accomplished on our behalf. It's not understood by those who observe the facts of it in the lives of others. And I've already alluded to this, so I won't belabor the point. And then, even with us, here's where what I have difficulty understanding. Quite often, I'm pricked in my conscience by some thought I've had, by some attitude I've expressed, by some sinful reaction to a provocation of some kind, by whatever means Satan could use in order to distract me from the true worship of God. And when that comes about, one of the first questions that comes to me, or one of the first thoughts, I cannot understand why I should have peace with God, or why God could ever be at peace with me. And it's there, of course, that the reassurances are given. And we're made to understand the embrace of a loving God who puts, and figuratively I'm speaking, but I'm not so sure. Sometimes I've felt like that he just puts his arms around me and truly says that it's been dealt with, it's been handled, and it's you are secure in that peace. I read something some time back, and I think I've probably shared it with you, and this would bring me to the second point. And believe me, the next two points won't be as long as the first one. But in any event, in verse 8, we're given a list of things to think about. And this would all be, it has to be relative to the peace of God and relative to peace with God, for the simple reason that it's sandwiched between that which talks of the peace of God and then of the God of peace. So we would look to them in that way. And so we consider that where the peace of God is, there's freedom to enjoy and perceive things of beauty. That is, that they may be thought upon and fully engaged in. C.H. Spurgeon made a statement that really troubled me, because I used to spend a lot of time trying to figure out what I could do and what I couldn't do, or what I should do and what I should not do. And I read in something in Spurgeon that he made the statement that God has given us all of creation to enjoy. And of course, that's tempered with things like moderation and all of this. But as I behold, and we've started to sing the hymn, For the Beauty of the Earth, and as we look to those things, everything is beautiful in its own time. And we're made to appreciate the beauties of creation and those things. But we not only see that in terms when we say such things, we begin to think of blue skies, of beautiful scenic panoramas of mountains and plains or whatever it might be. But we also see those things that exist where the Spirit of God is guiding in human relationships. And I think this is the thoughts then that are set before us here. And we're told to think upon these things, that to think upon them and to enjoy them, they'll inevitably lead you back to thoughts of Christ. And so it is that I read this, and if I'm repeating it, that's okay. Maybe you needed to hear it again. The only way you can stop thinking about something is to think about something else. And so I dare you, get a hold of this list of things here, and the next time you're thinking about something that is disturbing your peace, just pick out one of these things and think about that instead. And indeed, the experience will be precious. So I won't elaborate at length on these things, but they are, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. That is, those things that are agreeable to Scripture. Those things that show the beauty of Christ and will set before us and remind us that he declared that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And be led to that thought of truth that has all been concretely set forth in the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Whatsoever things are honest. And these are things that, I love the term, they're venerable in the sight of men as opposed to levity and folly. And that probably didn't come from me. I don't think I'm smart enough to think up something like that. So I'm not so sure who it was that said it. But I think that it is good that we realize we've heard honesty is the best policy. And honesty is respected, perhaps even in places where nothing else about the Word of God is. But to be honest in the sight of men, to be who we are. The people that were most often come down upon. Woe unto you, Christ would say, ye hypocrites. You people that are representing yourself to be something that you are not. Whatsoever things are just between man and man and between man and God. And thus we are to seek after a conscience void of offense. And there again, we are reminded of that purging of the conscience that takes place as we contemplate the things of God. Whatsoever things are pure, when we look at that, and chaste in word and deed, as opposed to the filth and the foolishness of this world, how easy it is. I'll just challenge you with something. How often do you find yourself laughing at something and then realize that you're laughing at sin? And I've done it. Believe me. It convicts me that I should look at something sinful and be entertained by it. It should never be. And thus we look to think on those things, on purity and chastity in word and in deed, as opposed to being associated with this. Whatsoever things are lovely. The thought here is of amity, being amiable in and of itself. A little baby who cannot look and think in terms of the purity and the beauty that we see there. This is one of those thoughts that in some ways, if you look at it, and I still remember the birth of my first one. And back then, Susie has lamented this often, but she has often regretted that back then fathers weren't allowed to go in and be in when children were being born. But I still remember when they brought that baby out and he hadn't been cleaned up. And so they were on their way to where they do that. And they pulled that blanket back and said, there he is. And the first thought that came to my mind was, that's the ugliest baby I ever saw. But he's mine. And I love him. And of course, it was then a little while later when I was able to see him after all of this had taken place that I was able to look and say, yeah, beautiful. And many's the time, and to this day, I still look upon my children. They're beautiful. And experience this type of thing. But friendship carries a beauty all its own. And this is something that I believe that even looks to the fellowship of the saints. The relationship that I know with this people. The joy that I have in your presence and in fellowship around the Word of God, it's beautiful. It's lovely. And then whatsoever things are of good report, well spoken of, and of good reputation. Ecclesiastes 7:1, we read these words, a good name is better than precious ointment in the day of death than the day of one's birth. And then there's virtue. In opposition to vice, it's added to faith. Virtue is something to give thought to. Think about it. Add to your faith, Peter wrote, virtue. That was the first thing. Build on faith and begin with virtue. And to understand that it is in opposition, of course, to all that would oppose the righteousness of God. And if there be any praise, here's something else to think about. That which is deserving of commendation. Look to those things that will cause us to come from without of ourselves and apply adoration and wonder. Praise is the term. And to be drawn out in that fashion. And so it is that we are able to contemplate, think on these things. Something to think about. And so then we read, these things which you've both learned and received and heard and seen in me. Paul was citing himself as an example. He had endeavored to pursue those things. He had no illusions about his own righteousness. And he was talking about the things or the works of the grace of God in Jesus Christ that were appearing in him that were worthy of emulation. And do them. And here is the promise, and this we would claim, the God of peace, the God who gives it, the God who orders it, the God who secures it, the God who is sovereign over all, the God whose will cannot be thwarted, the God who indeed rules and reigns over all, the God to whom we give all honor, glory, and praise, and are made to declare, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise God, praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, you heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And may the praise of God rule and the peace of God rule in your hearts today. May the Lord bless you.